any others.
God's so good.
That he is, huh? We're grateful for that, aren't we? If he wasn't good, we'd be in a mess, huh?
Amen.
All right. Well, look, let's jump in the Word. Open up your Bibles unless you have something you want to share, you want to give it away. We're in Corinthians and reading it. We're up to what? Chapter number 3? We're in the third day, right?
Yeah.
Chapter number 3, if I'm not mistaken, the 1 Corinthians. It seems like we were just in Corinthians, but I've already mentioned to you the last time we were in it was 2 years ago, April of 2021. But like I said, it's one of those books that just seems so familiar, like we were just there, though we go to it on a regular basis, no doubt. And this weekend we'll pick back up on our services and magnify the Lord. We'll look in chapter number 3. Chapter number 3, the two things that Jesus came to declare. But right now, let's look at Paul's letter to Corinth, to those in Corinth. Anything that you picked up on as you was walking through it, it's one of those words that you want to know, you want to be familiar with, but not so familiar with that you just haphazardly read through it and not pick up on things in it. It's one of those that you can glean so much from because it is obvious he's dealing collectively with the body, with the function of the body, of how the body cooperates and works together, and then the issues that go on in the body when the body's not growing, and maturity, and how that the evidences of those are manifested in this particular church as well. So, anything.
1:8.
Chapter 1 in verse number 8. Brother Shannon said that stuck out to him.
From time past, because he can't read now.
He's been having a headache. His glasses were causing him a headache. So he has taken them off and getting some relief from it. So he's got to go see the eye doctor from there. But when you think about 1:8, you want to start in about verse number 4 because they carry in 2. When Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. The grace of God, we're talking about an eternal work here, and that's why Paul uses that phrase, Christ Jesus, something you want to notice as you read through this in the 9 verses that we have in these first 9 verses. He's used a term to describe Jesus 9 different times, 5 different ways. Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ the Lord. He's used all those phrases, and each phrase has a different dynamic of how it relates to God's work or our cooperation in the work, that which is eternal that God does without our input or our actions, and then that which we can see God doing, and then our co-laboring with him. Each one of those phrases are going to give us an answer to how that relates to Paul using the phrase either Christ, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. And when he does that, there's reasons why he is doing that, because it's dealing with the eternal dynamic and the application of that and how it plays out in our everyday life. So you don't want to miss it when you're walking through it. You want to pay attention to it. And he says that this grace was given to us by Christ Jesus, that we were not just individually, but collectively, we were enriched in everything by him in all utterance. And utterance is things you say, you speak, how you communicate. Also in all knowledge, how you see, the vision, the thought process. So we've been enriched to be able to think and talk from heaven's perspective. We can have eternal truths in our mind and can deliver the eternal life of the Word of God to people because of what he's done in us.
Amen.
And then he says that in verse number 6. Even as the testimony or the evidence of Christ was confirmed or established in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm or establish you till the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Man, that's just, what a great introduction right off the bat to these things. But yes, Brother Shannon, he will confirm you until the end.
Blameless.
I think
that was the word that I was keying in on.
Blameless. Basically, how that applies is that he will establish you or confirm you blameless unto the end. Because remember, our salvation is not based on our merit. It's based on the merit of Jesus. Based on the merit of him. There's not one person that's going to be able to be stand before God and not have any sin in their life from the point they've been saved.
No.
Our blamelessness is all within God's hands.
Amen.
Because of what Jesus has done for us. Putting our confidence in him. And that faithfulness doesn't depend on us. It depends on him. God is what? Faithful. And that's why Paul brings that up in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship. Now that's our responsibility, that we're to be in what? Fellowship with him, because we were called into fellowship with him. It's not that Jesus saves you and leaves you, and then he's just going to miraculously one day present you before God blameless. No, his redeeming work, yes, he will present you blameless, but you are called into fellowship with his son. And fellowship means you in intimacy, you in partnership with him, you meet with him, you talk to him, you walk with him, you eat with him, you live with him, you work with him, you're a co-laborer with him in this life. And those are evidences that he's been established in you and not just to you. Are you with me? And that's where you've heard me read this before. If you read verse 5, you can skip over verse 6 and go right into verse 7, and it makes perfect sense. Because verse 6 is a qualifier. Verse 5 and 7 are the flow where he says this. I'll read it that way. That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how that flowed?
Yeah.
It just flows naturally. That's the flow of it. What he does in verse 6 is qualify the audience that he's talking to. How do you know you've been enriched? How do you know you won't come short in no gift until the revelation of Jesus? Because the testimony, the evidence of Jesus has been established in you and not merely to you. He's in you. He lives in you. He abides in you.
Amen.
He's changing you because he lives in you. And that's how verse 6 is that qualifying verse to explain to us who this group of people are that he's referring to, which he's already spoke about in verse number 2. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 1. He calls them the church, the called out assembly, the people who have been called out unto the Lord. That's what that word means, the church, the called out assembly of God, which is at Corinth. Who are they? Those who are what? Sanctified in who? Christ Jesus. Notice how he uses that phrase. Christ Jesus. Why? Because that sanctification didn't, you had no part in it. God sanctified you in Christ Jesus when God saved you. Now, seeing that you're sanctified in Christ Jesus, meaning you've been separated into and immersed in the body of Christ. You didn't see it happen. I didn't see it happen. This was a divine thing God did. But now he is sanctifying me, as he would say in the next phrase. What does he say? Not only sanctified in Christ Jesus, but called to be what?
Saint.
Called to be holy. The word saint means to be holy. Called to be holy. Called to be different. Called to belong to him. See, he sanctified you, and in that sanctification, he called you to be holy. So it's a twofold thing. He sanctified you, and that work of sanctification, you answer the call to be different, to be holy, to be set apart just for him, to belong to him, to work for him, to live for him. God sanctified you in Christ Jesus. This is his work. That's why I didn't need you in it. He did it. But see, now we participate in this work when we are trusting him and we know we've been called to be saints, to be holy. Holy his. Notice the next phrase. With all who in every place call on who? The name of Jesus Christ our Lord. See, because now we are participating with this Jesus who lived as a man, but also was God, and who was God, but also man, who we are putting our confidence and faith in. So Paul uses the phrase Jesus Christ, because now we are in faith partnership with him. But the Christ Jesus is the grace work that God did alone and didn't need my help to do it. But you see, to be called holy is a response of faith in me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following with me? There is a partnership that I'm putting confidence. I know who I'm putting confidence in. And as a result, that is setting me apart for his service. And that could only happen because God's grace set me apart in Christ without my participation, in the sense without my help. He didn't need me to do it. He immersed me in Jesus, baptized me in Jesus. And as a result, now I can know who I'm following, the Lord Jesus Christ. And anytime you see him use the phrase Christ Jesus, it's always a divine work of grace that God does. And anytime you see the Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ, you know you are in participation in faith with him in that, because you know who you're trusting and who you're following. Are you with me? And you can trace that out every time it's used that way. It's the divine side and the faith of knowing who we are trusting and walking with. So we are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and what? Both theirs and ours. Brother Shannon's having a hard time seeing. He can't see. He'd be reading with us, but he can't see. So he's just going to have to depend on us to tell him, right?
Yeah.
So think about that for a moment. What Paul just did, because remember, Corinth was a problematic place. Corinth was operating like mere men operate, because they were putting more emphasis on their preferences than they were on the glory of God. They were putting, and Paul said that, when I came among you, the only thing I knew was Christ and him crucified. When I was with you, I couldn't teach you meat type of things. I had to feed you like a babe. I had to just force feed you. I had to give you milk. I couldn't give you meat. And even to this day, and Paul was with them for 18 months. Even up to this day, he says, I'm getting word. That's what he goes into. It's been reported to me by Chloe's household. He didn't say Chloe, and he didn't isolate any one individual at Chloe. He said the whole group's reported it, which was wise. He couldn't say, well, just one person there. He just put the whole group in a position that y'all are bickering and fighting over the fact who you would rather and who you would rather not, who one belongs to and the other one. And he says, wait a minute, is Christ divided? By no means, he's not divided. And neither should you be. Remember, he's saying to them, though, I know you think you're super spiritual, because in their mind, they thought they was the head honchos. Matter of fact, they even thought the apostles was the nobodies of the group. They thought Paul and his crew were nobodies, and they were everything because they've been what? Misled, and they've been mistaught to put more of an emphasis on themselves. So when Paul introduces this to them, notice what he does. You ain't the only one called to be saints. He says, all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus have been sanctified in Christ and called to be saints, who is both not just your Lord, but he's their Lord too. And he put what? Their Lord before our Lord. Amen. You know what he's saying? He's saying, y'all so caught up in you, everything he's telling them is helping them to put the emphasis on, y'all not the Lone Rangers out there. God's got a family of his who he sanctified, who's been called to be saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both their Lord and what? Our Lord. So he's saying, y'all don't have a lock, stock, and barrel on this thing. Y'all are not the gurus. Are you with me? Don't think too highly of yourself is what he's telling them. This is a God work here, and that it's easy for us to get so caught up in our own little bubble that we start looking at everybody else out there differently rather than looking at the fact that, hey, God's got saints all over the place. God's rescuing people all over. And God is using people to do his work. And as soon as we start making it all about us, we're already getting ourselves in trouble. Are you with me? So I think that's why he does what he does from the very beginning in describing it that way. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all those who in every other place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Theirs and ours. We don't want to miss it, is the point I'm making. Because then the next thing he gets into, in verse number 10, he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing. What does that mean? That you all be of what? One accord, one voice. Remember, you've been enriched in all utterance. He enriched you to be one voice together. Not a bunch of voices that are divided, but a bunch of voices that are one voice. A bunch of voices that are one voice. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together with the same what? The same mind. What does that mean? One accord in your vision. One vision. A bunch of people with one vision. A bunch of people with one voice. And in the same what? Judgment. What does that speak of? That you have one verdict on life. One verdict on death. One verdict on the solution for life and death. One verdict that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you stand on the verdicts that God has given. So you be of one verdict, one vision, and one voice. A bunch of people who are together with the same, speaking the same thing, seeing the same things, and standing on the same things, and not be divided. Amen. Because, what's his next phrase? Verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. I just think when you look at that, it's easy to just say, well, Chloe's house, or Chloe said that there's a problem, but he didn't isolate one person. He just said Chloe's household. Or it could be said like this, and that day it could be pulled together that something was said in another place, and they say, well, from Briggs Chapel. That's how that would have been said, because Chloe's household would have been most likely a house church there in Corinth, because they didn't have places where everybody would gather. They would gather in smaller groups like house churches. So this one group has reported back to Paul that something's going on among the people and everybody's against one another. And then he says, verse number 12, now I say this, that each of you says, one, I am of Paul. The other one says, well, I'm of Apollos. And another one says, well, I'm of Cephas. And somebody else says, well, I'm of Christ. And then Paul says, is Christ divided? And what's the answer?
No.
And then he says, was Paul crucified for you? And what's the answer? And if Paul wasn't crucified for you, Apollos wasn't crucified for you. Cephas wasn't crucified for you. Nobody outside of Christ was crucified for you. And if only Christ was crucified for you and he's not divided, why are you divided? That's what it goes back to what? Speak. Have one voice, one vision, and one verdict. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And what's the answer? No. So three rhetorical questions with the same answer. No, no, no. I thank God, verse 14, that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I baptized in my own name. It got to that point that people would easily throw it off. Well, Paul said when he baptized me, Paul baptized me in his own name. And Paul said, I'm glad I didn't give you that opportunity to do that. He was thanking the Lord for it. And then he's going to tell them that wasn't his main mission. God had other people set aside to baptize. He had a mission of what? Preaching the gospel to you. So he goes on to say that. Verse number 16. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. But besides that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to y'all to baptize, but to preach what? The gospel. And to preach it not with the wisdom of words, for fear the cross of Christ should be of no effect. I didn't want you to put faith in me or my wisdom. I come preaching Christ and him crucified. Amen. So your faith would be in him. That's that what? That one voice, that one vision, that one verdict that he was trying to get them back to. Because see, one was preaching Paul, one was preaching Peter, one was preaching Apollos, but they really wasn't preaching Jesus. So the church is there at Corinth, they got issues. Paul keeps calling them brethren. He loves them. He cares for them. He wants to bless them and help them. But they've got to get to a place where they surrender and that they'll take what he's teaching them. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Not Paul, not Apollos, not Cephas, but the preaching of Christ and him crucified is the power of God. Amen. For I, God says, will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The wise and the prudent that he's talking about are worldly wise and worldly prudent people, not humble, God-given wisdom. God is saying a world that believes they got the answers and the skills to put them all together, say a scientific world, whatever it may be, or philosophy, whatever it may be, because he's going to tell them, the Jew says, I want you to show me something. And the Greek's going to say, I want you to logically speak something of reason that I can believe this. But Paul says, that's not God's intent. It's not through those things that God's going to bring people into the kingdom. It's through the foolishness of the message preached of the gospel. So what he's doing, and he's bringing it all down to the fact that, hey, this is all of God, that this is the way that he is. And then he says, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, not many. Now, keep in mind, it didn't say any. It just said what? Not many. Remember that. Not many, but not any. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. The nobility. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. So think about that for a moment in our modern day. You think about the nobility, you think about the powerful, you think about the mighty, and how they mock our Bible, and how they mock our way of doing things, and they minimize that. Not any, but just not many are called. And those which seem to be something, the scripture says that God's going to bring to nothing. That's why we don't depend on political power, right?
Amen.
We don't depend on politics. That's scripture says they appear to be something in the world that we live in, but they're nothing before the throne of God. And we got to remember that. And not many of them are called. That's why he says, where are they? Look out among you. He says, we're the base people. We're the weak people. We're the nothings that God has chose, the weak that he's chose to manifest his strength. Amen. That's right. What he does in us to make us that away. But that's how he describes it. He's referring to them. Look, in verse number 27, but God has chosen what? The foolish things. People like us. People like the people in Corinth. Now he's chosen the foolish things to change us, so we don't walk in foolishness, but that we walk in his wisdom. Not a wisdom of the world, but God's wisdom. Amen. That's the difference. And when you walk in God's wisdom, those who appear to have wisdom will think you are foolish for walking in God's wisdom.
Yes.
You see, but he confounds that. And then he confounds the mighty and the powerful, and he confounds the nobles, and he says he's going to bring that to nothing. And look how he describes it. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are what?
That are.
That's why we don't live by sight, we live by faith. What was the purpose of it? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of God, of him, we are in Christ Jesus. It's a God thing. Remember what Romans 11:36 says? For all things are of him, through him, and to him, or for him. We're going to see that right here, Miss Pat. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, or through him, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in who?
The Lord.
In the Lord. It's all what? For him. You see that phrase. You see Romans 11:36 right there. It's of God, it's through him, and it's to him. It's all for him. And God is not going to let anybody glory in his presence. Amen. So you can't take your money and glory from him. You can't take your prestige and glory before him. You can't take nobility and glory before him. What does God do? He brings it to nothing before the cross of Calvary. Amen. That's where we all stand equal as sinners in need of a Savior.
Amen.
So it's all, boy, all this is, there's some good reads, some real good reads. That and Paul's going to tell us, for an example, he says this, if you have, I'll look in chapter 3 in today's reading.
Easy for
And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual. Now, he just talked the difference about that in chapter number 2, about the wisdom of God and the natural things and the spiritual things. He says, but I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but I had to speak to you as what?
Carnal.
The word carnal is used for the believer who is acting like a simple, mere man without any supernatural power. It's a believer who's thinking and living and acting no different than any other man that doesn't have God in his life. That's carnality. That's leaning on the natural, not on the supernatural. And he says that I couldn't speak to you as mature people, but as carnal, as to what? Babes in Christ. Childish is the idea. He says, I fed you in the past with milk and not with solid food. For up till now, you are not able to receive solid food, and even now you are still not able. That's not a compliment, amen?
No.
That's not a compliment. For you are still what? You're fleshly. And then he says, how can you know what's the evidence of being fleshly? He says, for where there is what? Manifestations of the flesh. What are they? He said, envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like what?
Men.
Just like men, other people would on the job or in a community that has no divine governance or guidance from the Lord whatsoever. You're just doing what men do. Thinking like men, acting like men, talking like men. For when one says, and this was the idea that he's back to, for if one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I am Apollos, are you not what?
Carnal.
Because he's going to say, you're focusing in on the minors and not the majors. What's the minors? Paul.
Yeah.
What's the minors? Apollos. What's the minors? Peter. That's the minors. He says, Paul had a job, Apollos had a job, Peter had a job. And that's what he says in verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? What are they? They're servants. They're ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. You're focusing on the servant and not the master. Your attention is on what the servant is doing, not what the master's doing. And whose field it is. Amen. You're focusing on the minor things and not the major things. And that tells me you're acting like a child and not like a grown-up man or woman in the kingdom of God. And therefore, that's why he applies it as being carnal rather than spiritual. And all that has an application to the wisdom of God, how you function in it. Look back in chapter number 2. Paul talks about this wisdom for which God ordained, and this wisdom that God had hidden, and this wisdom that only those that love God would have partaken of. Watch what he says in verse number 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are, what is it, Brother Key?
Mature.
We communicate in a different way among those who are grown up, who are mature. When you talk with a little child, you talk to that child on a child's level. You don't talk to them like you would a grown adult, though you don't want to talk to a child that is 5 and 6 years old like you would talk to a baby. No, because now you are bringing that child's way of communicating and thinking downward rather than leading them and growing them, but you're not going to talk to an adult like you would a 5 or 6 year old.
Right.
Unless you're dealing with an adult that doesn't have the capacity to communicate like an adult, then you got to talk to them like a child. And he's saying in the kingdom of God, you could be in for a while and still have to be talked to like a child because you haven't what? you haven't grown up. So he says, but we do communicate with those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. What is common, nor are the rulers of this age who are coming to what? What does he say in verse 8? What are the rulers coming to? They're coming to what? They are coming to nothing. That's why we don't have to fret. Amen?
Amen.
You don't have to fret. You don't have to be enraptured with. You don't have to be taken by. They are what? Coming to naught. They're coming to nothing. Unless they come to nothing before Jesus, before they come to nothing when they got to meet him face to face one day. Are you with me? And that's why we communicate the truths, the gospel to people, to see them rescued. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery, remember I told you before, God's mysteries are not to be kept from God's people. They're only kept from those that are not part of the family of God. But these mysteries are to be known. Like you're talking about hiding in the secret place of the Almighty. We hide in plain sight in the secret place of the Almighty. Only those that know what the secret place looked like can recognize what that is. But those that are not familiar with it have no idea we're in the secret place. Same way with what? The mystery of godliness and the mystery of lawlessness. The lawlessness is already at work. We can see it. We know it. But those that are in lawlessness do not know they are in the mystery of lawlessness. They think they're doing their thing, their way, the way they want to do it. They have no idea who's governing the things behind their life, what's manipulating them and misleading them and twisting their thinking. And those nobility that he's talking about there have no idea they are under the sway of the enemy.
Amen.
And everything the enemy has is going to come to what? It's going to come to nothing.
That's why we need to pray for them.
That's right. That's why we do. As Timothy, Paul would tell Timothy. But notice, we speak the mystery, the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained. But when did he ordain it, Pam? Before the ages for our glory. So we have a wisdom that is concealed from a world around us that God has ordained before time ever began, not to keep it from us, but to pour it out on us when we come in to the kingdom of God. But this wisdom has been kept hidden from before the time began and through the ages, but has been revealed, as he's going to say. Watch what he says in verse number 8. Which none of the rulers of the current age knew, for had they known of this wisdom, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. You see, how you handle Jesus, how you handle the people of Jesus, and how you handle the Word of God is all reflective of the wisdom that you have from God. And if you mistreat Jesus and mistreat God's people and mistreat the Word of God, it's obvious you're void of knowledge and wisdom of God. Because depending on how you see Jesus and how you see the people of God and how you deal with the Word of God, the work of God, is all reflective on the wisdom that you have from God. So you can always tell if somebody's got wisdom from God and how they deal with Jesus, how they deal with the people that serve Jesus, and how do they deal with the people that serve Jesus? They serve Jesus by the Word of God. All that's going to be brought to light. Because if the rulers in that day had any ounce of this hidden wisdom, this mystery of this wisdom, if they had 1 ounce of it, they wouldn't have laid a hand on Jesus.
Amen.
Why? Because they would have known who he was. They would have known he was the Lamb of God. They would have known he was the servant of God. But remember what we talked about Sunday morning. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Jesus said that he was born and sent into this world to bear witness to what? The truth.
Yeah.
And he says, those that are of his kingdom know the truth, and they follow him as their king. And then Pilate says, Well, what is truth then?
Yeah.
You see, because Pilate, a ruler of this age, had no ounce of heavenly wisdom, and therefore he could not see who Jesus really was. He thought Jesus was just a lunatic, that he was a non-threat to anybody. Yes, he claimed to be a king, but he had no kingdom. He claimed to be a master, but he had no people. He claimed all this, and he claimed to be a kingdom of truth, but he's no threat to you Jews because I can't find any fault in him. He's not going to harm. He's not a threat to the Roman Empire, and he's no threat to you. I'll turn him back over to you. And what did the people say?
No.
Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Why? Because they had no wisdom in them either. They couldn't see who he was. So how we deal with Jesus is going to be reflective of the wisdom that we have. Amen?
Amen.
How we handle the Word of God is going to reflect the wisdom that we possess. And how we deal with, how we treat, how we look at, how we love the brethren is going to be reflective of the wisdom of God that we have within us. And when you don't see people treating Jesus right, treating the Word right, treating God's people right, you know you're dealing with somebody that don't have the wisdom of God in them. Amen?
Amen.
You can recognize that. So he says this, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, had they had this revelation, this knowledge, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, these things, and something our translation doesn't have, the Greek has it in it. It has that same, that phrase, these things, that Paul, you notice in verses 10 on down through verse 15, he kept using the phrase, which are these things, these things, these things, these things, which are these things, that he's all talking about this wisdom that is in Christ. These things that only the spiritual realm can reveal to you, that you can't receive from a natural realm. He says, these things eye has not seen, the physical eye. These things ear, the physical ear, has not heard. Nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who what? Who love him. See, the natural man can't see what God has prepared. These things. What things? All that comes with Jesus and his wisdom. The natural man can't see it. His eye can't see it. His ear can't hear it. And his heart can't understand it, perceive it. Of that which God has prepared for those that love him. And then Paul says in the next phrase, but we who are of wisdom can see these things. That God is what? Prepared for those that love him. Amen?
Amen.
So think about that. Prepared for those that love him. Well, Jesus told us that men love their darkness. That's why they don't come to the light, right? So how in the world can a man love Jesus if a man only loves darkness? Something's got to happen to him, right? And God ordained these things before time began and prepared these things for them that love him. You know, that's why he says, like in Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 6, that there's going to come a day when God does what to our heart that we can love him and live. What does he got to do to our heart? He's got to circumcise our heart. You know what that means, Brother Shannon? He's got to cut away that impeding curse of the flesh, he's got to remove it so that we can see him. We can hear him. And in the Old Testament, when circumcision is talked about, it's talked about physical circumcision, which we know nobody's saved by physical circumcision, right? It's got to be an inward circumcision of the heart. But he talks about three things that has to be circumcised. Our eyes, our ear, and our heart. Because there's a veil over the eyes. There's a veil over the ear that can't hear. And there's a veil over the heart that can't perceive and understand. So those that God has prepared these things for that love him are those that have been ordained for God to remove what? The veil off the eye, the veil off the ear, and the veil off the heart. And that is why Paul uses the phrase Christ Jesus. That you were sanctified in Christ Jesus. That God gave us grace in Christ Jesus. When did he give us that grace? Scripture says, before time ever began. Amen? So, the Scripture says, according to the counsel of God, you know when God saved me, and when the Father saved me, before time ever began. You know when Jesus saved me? When Jesus laid his life down and shed his blood for me at the cross. You know when the Holy Spirit saved me? In July 1997, when he removed the veil off my heart, and he removed the veil off my ear and the veil off my eyes, and I seen Jesus for the first time and believed who he was. Amen?
Amen.
And then God began to show me those things he has prepared for me that love him.
Amen.
Because now I can love him. Amen?
Come on.
Man, you see, salvation is not just a Father thing. It's not just a Son thing. It's not just the Spirit thing. It's the whole work of God in bringing us into the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
And it's witnesses, living sacrifices, who go out and go proclaim the gospel that God uses what? To call us. And when he calls us, that's when he does that work of circumcision on the heart and circumcision on the ear and circumcision on the eye that we finally see the one who loved us first. And we can love him in return. Amen? Man, these are some good truths we're reading right now. Man, what am I? Man, I'm just a servant.
Amen.
Work in the field God's given me. Amen?
Amen?
Work in the field. Some get the water, some get the plant seed, but who gets the glory? Him who gives
the increase.
Amen? He who gives the increase. So the whole thing you're watching right now, obviously, these folks have been so caught up in about these super duper people who has wooed them one way or another with falsehood. And now Paul's writing to the church to say, look, don't let people, don't let men steal your heart. Don't elevate and puff up people. Paul said, I want people in chapter 4. That's what he's going to say. If you see me in any kind of way, see me, number one, as a servant. I'm simply a servant with the steward with the mysteries of God. God has given you all things, all these things. He's given you me. He's given you Apollos. He's given you Paul. He's given you the world. He's given you life. He's given you death. Everything is to be a servant in your hand. You are a servant, he says.
Amen.
Get caught up with Jesus and what he's called you to do. And don't let people trip you up and mess you up in putting so much focus on a person and get caught up in Jesus. Amen. And let him do something in your life. And that's what he's bringing them to. Because they'd gotten duped, Miss Pat, somehow or another. And because that they were duped, now they're divided. And that division is manifested that somebody's tricked them. Somebody's lied to them. Somebody's misled them. And that's why in chapter 4, Paul says, look, you may have 10,000 instructors there at Corinth telling you everything, but you only got one Father who begot you into the kingdom of God. Listen to me. I'm going to send Timothy to you, and he's going to come help you. He's going to come help you. I know they told you to get your focus off of what we taught you and pay attention to them and their charisma and all that, but we're going to come and we're going to straighten some things out, and we want you to get your eyes back on Jesus.
Amen.
Get your eyes back on him. Amen?
Amen.
Man, because that's what grace is going to teach you, to get your eyes back on Jesus every time. Good stuff. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We ask you to help us with this. Teach us. Help us. Guide us. We're going to praise you for it, and we're going to bless you in it, and we're just going to thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday. Carolyn.